Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Good to be here. Thank you, brother, for reading that text for us. If you want to go ahead, if you have not already, turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be there for quite a bit this morning. But it is so good to be together. Our family took a quick little trip out to the coast the last couple of days. Saw some rain. I heard there was some rain here. So we were getting kind of the same weather treatment, but it was fun to get away. And one of the things yesterday I was considering was how much things change, even in small communities. Over time, things change quick. And we were out in the water yesterday fishing and looking around at the beach we'd been to before, and noticing how much things had changed. The ocean and the waves and the current, they make change to beaches. It's interesting, sometimes beaches can look totally different from year to year because of the weather and how the water will bring stuff in, take stuff out, how they'll move around the sand. Water is a fascinating thing. It's fascinating for a few different reasons. One thing I wanted to point out was the difference between water and rock, right? Stone. Think about stone. Stone's solid. It's thick. If it's large, you know, large stones unmoving. At least you hope they're not moving towards you. But you know, you compare and contrast the two different things. Water on the other side is soft and easily displaced. I can move water pretty easily, but Terry will know this. Stone is hard to move. Sometimes you got to break it apart into smaller pieces in order to get it from one place to another. Yet it is simply amazing to see what water, this soft substance that we can pick up and move fairly easily, what it can do to things like stone over time, and how water, with its constant going over the rock, with its smoothing of its hard edges, of its sharp, hard edges, over time becomes smooth. You've walked across a creek, I bet, in times past, and you've seen stone or rock that's in a river, and how it looks different than the stone that you might take out of a mountain, and how that water over time smooths those edges and can make it very slick. And so you got to be careful when you're walking over those types of stone. One thing that's kind of fascinating is that this doesn't happen overnight, that this takes time. For rock to be changed with water, it takes a tremendous amount of water flowing over that stone over time as it moves across and it begins to shape the stone. When you think about this concept or idea of shaping something, this is something, again, it doesn't happen overnight, but it's through repeated action or repeated listening to something, repeated exposure to something. Over time, we become shaped. Think about the things in your life that have shaped you. I bet most of us in this room, if not all, can think of people in our lives that have shaped us in some way. People we reflect on, maybe an elder or a Bible class teacher, a parent, a teacher at school, maybe a coach in a particular sport or somebody like that has meant a lot to us and we've learned a lot from. We've been able over time to take on some of their attributes in our own lives. Maybe they've taught us a particular skill. You know, an artist, contrary to my thinking as a child, is not somebody who just starts picking up a paintbrush and just begins to paint. But artistry is taught. It's a learned skill. Now, some of us are more naturally gifted toward those things. That's absolutely true. But art is something that we can be trained in, just as so many things in life. And so there are things that are repeatedly coming across our person that begin to shape who we are. Think about in your life, what are the kind of things that have shaped you? What have you allowed to shape your heart, your mind? That, when we get to Luke 6, I believe is somewhat of what Jesus is saying in that text, is he's asking us this question, this implied question of what kind of things or who in your life is shaping you? Now, it's interesting when you read the text, he gives us three illustrations. He talks about the blind guide in that first section. Then he talks about the fruit-bearing tree and how, good fruit comes from a good tree and bad fruit from a bad tree. And then he gives us a third illustration, which is the house that is founded on stone versus that of founded on sand. That which has a deep, firm foundation opposed to that which has a soft, meanable foundation. And so, for the next little bit, I want us to think about Luke 6, 39 through 49. And as we go through this, our question that we are going to consider is what in our life or who in our life is shaping us? What are the influences that are really making us who we're becoming and have made us what we are now? We have a whole industry now online called influencers. And a lot of people, I think among young people, at least it was recently, the number one career choice for young people was to become an influencer. Well, just think about that term, right? Somebody who's an influencer is trying to mold or shape society in some way. You're wanting to have an influence on people. Our hearts are shaped by whom we follow. We store within our hearts those things that we hear and see in the people we admire, in the people that take up a huge portion of our lives, in those things that we choose to engage in. And so we as Christians would all love to say, yes, my heart is shaped by Jesus. Jesus is every part of my being and fiber. And that's great if it's true, but I think that's often not the case. There are other influences in our life that have great sway over us. So, as we think about this question, I want to go back to Luke 6, and I want to notice that first initial part of the text. So, go to verse 39 with me. Thank you, Turner, for reading that. I'm going to read just for emphasis one more time those first couple of verses. Now, before we do that, just to note the context of Luke 6. Luke 6 can be compared with Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, what do we call that text? Well, that's the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in Luke 5, Jesus starts with the Beatitudes or the Blesseds, right? Blessed are the meek, and he goes through that list. Well, you'll see there in Luke, earlier in this same chapter, in verse 20, he talks about those Beatitudes from the perspective of Luke writing to a Gentile audience. Well, as you continue going, you'll notice in verses 27 and following, he talks about loving your neighbor and loving your enemy. He goes beyond that. Don't just love your neighbor, but love your enemy. And then verse 37, he begins to talk about judgment and the kind of judgments we use against other people. And then in verse 39, he offers us a parable, in a short parable, if you will. He says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Just think about that, that illustration. I don't have one for you, but just in your mind, consider what that might look like. You think about blindness being the absence of sight. It is a limitation on our sensory experience. To be blind limits our ability to take in light and for our brains to interpret that light into objects and understanding of our surrounding. So you think about blindness as a limited amount of information. You're in some way not getting the information you need. And so he says you have one man who is limited in his understanding, trying to teach another man or lead, right? That's the ideal there. He's instructing, he's leading him. Now, there are things that I admire greatly that I have no knowledge of, right? Watching the rockets take off and go into outer space, that's fascinating. That's crazy, right? And it has taken a lot of very intelligent people working together, collaborating to develop these rockets so that they take off without exploding and are able to get into outer space. I mean, we have sent probes to Mars. That's amazing to my mind. It's so vastly like lack of understanding for me. The blind leading the blind. Now, if I turn around and start trying to teach people about rockets, I'm going to get myself and him in trouble. I don't know anything about that. And so he says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Answer to that rhetorical question is yes. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, that either can be good or bad. If you've got an artist who's being trained by a great artist, a disciple who's being discipled by a great artist, if he listens and is fully trained, he may very well be a great artist one day. But if you have someone aspiring to be an artist who is being trained by someone who struggles to draw stick figures, are they going to be a great artist? Probably not. Right? That's not going to happen. That's Jesus' point. You need to think about where your influences are, where they're coming from, who is talking to you, who is training you. And so he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? And so he goes into this back and forth between someone who wants to be critical of someone else without really understanding what's going on. And so he's going to use poor judgment because his standard is wrong, because he's been taught wrongly. Reality is that everyone is following someone. You have influences in your life. People who are training you. You're a disciple of someone. Who are you being discipled by? And is the influences in your life worthy of your discipleship? Are they things that are leading you somewhere good, somewhere constructive, somewhere you should be? In verse 40, again, the text tells us that everyone who is who is being trained, everyone is being discipled, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. A disciple does more than listen to his teacher. He learns from the teacher's way of thinking. He adopts the teacher's priorities. He imitates his teacher's behaviors. He eventually begins to resemble his teacher. Therefore, the person we choose or the influence we choose to follow helps to determine the person we are becoming. This is why, when talking spiritually, it is important we consider these influences. We cannot continually sit at the feet of blind teachers and expect to develop clear spiritual vision. We think about this concept of blindness. And the blind leading the blind. We must realize that part of this blindness is failing to see ourselves and who we are becoming. Jesus describes someone attempting to remove a speck from his brother's eye, while at the same time, what does he have in his own eye? A log. Now that's a very silly example, but Jesus is trying to drive at a point. Compare the log to the speck. Which is bigger? Which is more obtrusive? We all know that, right? What is the person who is judging the speck with the log in their own eye become? They become blind. They're blind to their own weaknesses and their own failings. They are the blind leading the blind. You can't look at your brother or sister and try to help them with the speck in their own eye when you've got a huge log in your own. Blindness often produces hypocrisy. We notice the failures of others. We excuse the same attitudes in ourselves. We condemn another person's words while ignoring our own. We demand repentance from others while resisting repentance in our own lives. We tear down someone else while simply ignoring the corruption in our own lives. Jesus reminds us here that the first necessary surgery needs to be the removal of the log from your own eyes. Honest self-examination allows us to help others with humility and clarity. Examining our influences, taking time to consider what is shaping our lives, whose voice has the greatest influence over my life, over my decisions, over how I behave? What approval am I most afraid to lose? God's or someone else? Who determines what I believe as is acceptable? How many people have been kept from obeying the gospel by doing what Jesus called because they were worried about what someone else would say about my decision? Our lives are shaped by social media personalities, by political commentators, entertainers, friends, family traditions, popular religious teachers, and their own feelings. None of those are worthy to replace the opinion Jesus has and the influence he should have in our lives. In the very first verse, notice the concept of influence here as God points it out. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or influence of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, is not influenced by sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The psalmist is reminding us that it, as a Christian, as a child of God, we must carefully choose our influences. Who or what is shaping us? The voices we follow today will determine where we are tomorrow and what we will become. Those we follow shape what enters our heart and eventually fills our heart. What fills our heart will become visible to others. It will reveal our character. So as we go on in that same text, if you go back to Luke chapter 6, notice as he goes from talking about the concept of a hypocritical judgment of blindness in our lives to talk about fruit-bearing trees and what that represents for us. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit. Fruit is the production of the plant. What is it putting forward? Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What is in the heart is revealed in the character and the production of the individual. A bad fruit cannot bear good fruit. Why? Because it is bad from its roots forward. That there is something in it that is impure and is not capable of bearing good fruit. A good tree is one that is healthy and sound from the roots up. A tree is known by its fruit. We reveal our character by our heart. Our hearts reveal our character. We reveal from our hearts what we store up in them. What is stored up in your mind and in your heart? It's the things you think about, the things you think you can hide from everyone. And yes, you may be able to hide them from us. You may be able to hide them from your family, from your spouse, but you cannot hide them from God. And eventually, if that is allowed to grow and increase in your heart and in your mind, it will be produced in your life. A tree eventually reveals its nature through the fruit it produces. What is being produced by our heart? Our character is revealed in this way. The good person does what? Out of the good treasure of his heart, what's in the mind? What's circulating in our daily thoughts? The things we ruminate on, the things we consider, they become reality. They become who we are. Character is revealed through consistent fruit. If I am consistently missing worship, if I am consistently absent from the work of God, if I am consistently not praying, if I am consistently refusing to open the Word of God and to study it, it reveals who I am. It says something much deeper about who I'm trying to become. Jesus isn't describing one isolated mistake. He is describing the general pattern of fruit bearing, of revelation that we give to ourselves and to the world and ultimately to God through how we behave and act and talk. It's exposed when pressure is brought upon us, when temptation is laid out before our eyes, when we enter conflict, when we succeed, and when we are disappointed. Circumstances of life do not always create what is in our hearts. Often they reveal what is already there. In the book of Daniel, if you go to Daniel and you go look at chapter 1, when the king is wanting to have the Jewish young men that he's brought from Jerusalem to eat from his table, which has a bunch of stuff on it that as a Jew you could not eat. Daniel did not refuse that because he made his mind up that day. It had been something that was in his heart over a consistent period of time. Daniel had prepared in his heart long before that day that he would not allow himself to be corrupted. The heart is a storehouse. Is a storehouse for the way we think, for what we concentrate on, for who we're becoming. And it stores up all of these influences. In our heart, we store memories, beliefs, desires, resentments, fears, scripture, gratitude, love, lust, pride. All of those things that make us who we are stored up in our heart or our mind and are revealed through our consistent daily activity. Keeping your heart, or the Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 4:23, that we are to keep our heart with all diligence. That's the idea of I am to be constantly alert. It's the soldier who has the duty to go out on patrol at night, to keep watch for the camp. Well, everybody else is asleep, and he or she is out there, and they are vigilant about being watchful, watchful for any kind of danger, so that if there's necessary need, they can call the alarm. Right? He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the springs of life. We need to be people who keep guard over our heart. Our speech is one of the clearest windows into the heart. A person may say, I did not mean to say that. It just slipped out. I was angry. But Jesus teaches us that words come from somewhere. They come from what has been accumulating in our heart. When the heart is filled with anger, angry words emerge. Bitterness comes from bitter words that are in the heart, bitter feelings and emotion. Pride, boastful, demeaning words emerge from a heart that has spent time on those things. Lust, impure words emerge from a heart that has been consistently thinking about and surrounding itself with those concepts. On the other side, gratitude comes out of a heart that has lent itself toward thoughtful, thankful ideas and thoughts. Thankful words emerge when we have filled our heart with gratitude. When we fill our heart with grace, gracious words will emerge. When we fill our heart with Scripture, Scripture will emerge from our mouths. Pressure may squeeze the heart, but what comes out reveals the heart. We ask ourselves questions like, what occupies my thoughts when my mind is free? What kind of entertainment am I storing in my heart? Do I continually rehearse past offenses? Am I feeding anxiety every day? Are my conversations filled with gossip and criticism? Then don't be surprised when those things emerge. Do words build others up or tear them down? Is God's word dwelling richly within me? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. What dwells in your heart? Is it the word of God? Does the fruit of my life resemble the character of Jesus Christ? Our hearts must be guarded against the filth that the world wants to fill us with. Because we will be filled with something. We get to choose what that is. We as Christians must have regular study of Scripture, prayer, worship, fellowship with Christians, gratitude, service, and deliberate daily meditation on godly things. What fills your heart? We do not merely speak what is on our minds. We eventually speak what has filled our hearts. And then I want you to go one last section here back to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:46 says, and again, you may compare this, and we will in just a minute, with Matthew 7:21. And you'll notice how the Holy Spirit, speaking through two different writers, speaks to us the words that are far too often spoken by those who are hypocrites. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it. Why? Because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who has built a house on ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus does not merely want us to recognize bad influences or just examine the fruit of our lives, but he calls us to build a house, to build our lives upon his words, his direction, his guidance. Not to be a forgetful hearer, like James would say, but a doer of the word. That's what real faith is, according to James chapter 1, isn't it? Well, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, do not do the things I have said? Why do we do that? Why do we struggle to do what we've been called to do? You consider here that the idea that you and I, as hearers of the Word of God, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, we are shaped and strengthened by not just hearing what Jesus has to say. We don't become faithful by just hearing, but according to Jesus here in Luke 6, It's when we do what he's called us to do. We are shaped and strengthened by obedience, by obeying the words of Jesus Christ. That is what will make us built on a firm, solid foundation. You'll notice there in the text, he says that this man who hears what Jesus has to say and does them, builds his foundation. And when he does so, he digs deep. Why do the wise dig deep? Why do they do that? Because they know the deeper that the foundation is into the earth, the more solid the structure will be above it. A structure that is simply built on the ground, on ground level, is susceptible to the movements of the earth around it and just below it. But when we dig deep, when we lay the foundation deep into the earth, and we get to that harder, more firm, solid rock beneath, it doesn't move, it doesn't shake like the one built simply on the ground. Both builders build. Both builders hear Jesus speak, listen and read the words of Christ. Both begin to build. Both experience flooding. Yet one's house remains solid and firm and the other's does not. The difference was not the exposure to truth. Both were exposed to truth. The difference was what they did with the truth. The wise builder dug deep. He came to Jesus and heard him say, come to me. He heard his words, and he did what Jesus had to say. Digging deep requires time and effort, patience, and even sacrifice. Foundational work, interestingly enough, is hidden, isn't it? You can't walk up to a great structure and say, show me the foundations. They might take you into the basement and show you some of the stuff they've done down there, but they're not going to take you under the earth and show you where they dug down and they laid the concrete so that the structure above it could be built to be solid. Yet it's there. People may admire what is visible, but the strength of the house depends on what lies beneath it. Obedience is the foundation of the work of discipleship. Obedience is not the fruit. It's the roots. Obedience is what produces fruit. It is not the fruit itself. The fruit is seen in our actions, in our words, in our service, in our worship. Obedience is the roots of who we are. It is the foundation from where we build. The foolish builder built a house without foundation. Because of that, great was his fall. Many people desire salvation without submission. Just believe. Just ask Jesus into your heart. Yet none of that brings salvation. Salvation demands submission. Blessings. They desire blessings without obedience. They desire Christianity without sacrifice. They desire Jesus as Savior without Jesus as Lord. And you cannot have Jesus the Savior without Jesus the Lord. He is both and must be for us. When the storms come, when they come at our front doors, when they wash around us, they reveal our foundation. Trials reveal whether our faith is built on emotion, family tradition, convenience, other people, personal preference, or the Word of Christ. Storms may include things like temptations, loss, illness, disappointment, persecution, family conflict, doubt. But ultimately, the final storm for all of us will be judgment. Jesus will reveal who we really are. What we are doing, how we approach Jesus now, reveals who we are. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, powerful text in my mind. When Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, right? There are those who call out and claim Christianity. Yet, are they doing what Jesus has called them to do? Are you and am I doing what I've been called to do? Jesus says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but it is the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven, of Jesus' Father who is in heaven. It is possible to read the Bible without obeying it. It is possible to be a Bible scholar, quote unquote, without obeying it, without really being a person of the book, without being a Christian. It is possible to hear sermons week after week without ever changing. It is possible to attend worship without surrendering. It is possible to call Jesus Lord or remaining your own master. Knowing the plan of salvation is not obeying the plan of salvation. Knowing we should forgive is not being forgiving. We can know how to forgive, know the need to forgive, and still hold a grudge. We can know we should serve or remaining uninvolved. We can know we should pursue purity while continuing in secret sin. We can know we should seek the kingdom first while arranging our life around ourselves, around our family, around our children or grandchildren. Our lives are not arranged around us, or should not be, but around Jesus. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we doing what Jesus says? God's word shapes our lives only when we surrender to it in obedience. Or maybe more so, admiring the words of Jesus is not the same as building upon them. As we think about these things, and as I give you opportunity to respond to each one of us, we ask ourselves the question, will we allow God's word to shape our hearts? Or will we continue in deliberate willfulness, putting ourselves at the center of everything? What influences are you following? What is shaping your life? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of God who's wandered away and you've allowed other things to become the great influence in your life? We're going to sing an invitation song and offer you an opportunity, and myself as well, to respond. To respond in faith by submitting and surrendering ourselves to Jesus, not simply as Savior, but as Lord and Savior. Is Jesus Lord of your life? If we can help in any way, we urgently ask and exhort and encourage you to please respond. Please respond as we stand and as we sing.